so often life can become overwhelming at times, just as that song is singing, you know, as the lyrics in that song is saying, but keeping our focus on Christ. And this morning we're continuing our sermon series entitled Habits. You know, habits are so powerful in our lives. Oftentimes we don't even recognize that they're affecting us, but they're affecting decisions. They're affecting our status at work, good or bad. They're affecting our relationships, our marriages. Our habits affect so many things in our lives. If you have good habits, then they're affecting your lives in a good way, in a positive way. If you have bad habits, then they're affecting your life in a negative way. And so this morning, we want to continue to examine our habit life. And I want to give you some homework to do. All right, I want you to go home and I want you to make two lists. I want you to really think about your life and examine your life. And I want you to write down your good habits and I want you to write down your bad habits. All right. And really think about that. Really, really be intentional of looking at your habit life. I have a couple of bad habits here that in case you're thinking I don't have any bad habits. Emotional eating. Retail therapy. You feel bad, you go spend money. Here's one that I struggle with, in all honesty, interrupting. You know, when people are talking, interrupting. And feeling like you got to get your word in. And so that's on my list, interrupting. Overspending, gossip, negative thinking, road rage. That's my wife. Y'all believe that, right? Cussing, chronic media and social media and texting, you know, I mean, and so the list can go on and on. And if you're still struggling, guys, ask your wife. She'll know every one of them. OK, so if you need advice, ask your wife. But here's the reality. The scope of our lives will be determined by the substance of our day. I'm going to say that again. The scope of your life, of my life, the productivity will be determined by the substance of our day. See, so often we've all said it, right? I just want to get through this day, you know, because life is overwhelming. It's a bad day. Bad things are happening. But the substance of our life will be determined by how we handle those things. And what habits do we have in our lives in place that no matter how bad of a day you having, no matter how tired you are, you're going to do those things that's going to bring God glory and honor. And so the scope of our lives will be determined by the substance of our days. And that is so important for us to understand. And because of this, self-evaluation is necessary. It's necessary for us to make these lists to say, okay, these are the habits that I want to keep and these are the habits that I want to get rid of. Think about it. If you take some time to do some self-evaluation and think about it, in your life, what is your habit life going to produce 20 years from now? See, some of those things I read, it may not seem like a big deal, right? Interrupting people, emotional eating, you know, overspending. Well, you know what? That's just what makes me feel better. But the reality is, as we've said again and again, your habit life is like a snowball. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The more you do something, the harder it will be to stop it. Okay? And so right now, those small things may not seem like a big deal in your life. But continue to do it again and again and again and see what that compound interest does in your life. See, I heard it said like this and I thought it was great. We make our habits, then our habits make us. See, we make our habits. Our mind is programmed to continually do things in a routine manner. If we do something over and over, our mind goes to default mode, right? Our mind can be described as a computer. It goes to that default mode and it goes again and again to that. And so if we're doing good things, then our mind will go to that. If we're doing bad things, our mind will go to that. Theme verse for this series is found in 1 Timothy 4:7. And if you've gotten anything out of this series, I want you to memorize this verse in 1 Timothy 4:7, the second part of it, that says, train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be godly. It's this word train is an action word. Do something about it. Don't just, you know, come to church when it's convenient and say, you know, I wish I was more godly. I wish I had a godlier marriage, or I sought God more and I could worship like other people. Train yourself. Take that intentional effort. Listen, you can't earn your salvation. You can't do anything about it. Your salvation's already been paid for on the cross. You can't earn it. But what you can do is take the steps to the heart of Christ. Is to become, train yourself to be godly. Look at your life. Look at your habits. And ask yourself, what are these things doing? Are they helping me get closer to the throne room of Christ or further away? What is my habit life doing to my life? Is it holding me back? Is it holding me back from the life that I desire and God's called me to live? If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at breaking bad habits. The title is actually Breaking Every Chain. You know, so far we've talked about good habits in this series, developing good habits in our lives. But this week I want to look at breaking the bad habits. But before we turn there, I want us to understand something. A bad habit is usually connected to wrong beliefs or attitudes. Every bad habit, usually, not 100% of the time, but 95% of the time, your bad habits are connected to a wrong belief or attitude. And that's why you begin to do it. You begin to justify these things because you've adopted a wrong idea. And see, so when we're kicking bad habits, we shouldn't try to kick them as Christians. We shouldn't try to kick our bad habits because they're expensive or they're embarrassing or they're unhealthy. Those are good byproducts of kicking bad habits. If you're overweight, then getting healthy is a good thing. But we must understand, why are you overweight? What is that unhealthy view you have with food? And is it food that you go to when you feel bad to make yourself feel better? See, our bad habits have an underlying spiritual motive every time. And as Christians, we need to quit compartmentalizing our lives. Because the fact is, everything in our life has a spiritual nature to it, whether it's good or bad. And so as Christians, we must understand that. And if we're ever going to overcome these bad habits, we must recognize the underlying factor that is causing our resistance to the bad habit. So we must understand that our bad habits, you know, and we don't naturally think that way. You don't think chronic social media is spiritual. You don't think interrupting somebody is spiritual, but they do. They have spiritual implications. And so as Christians, we can try to change our lives. But as we're going to see this morning, it's through Christ that our attitude and our beliefs change. And it's when we change those that we can overcome these bad habits for God's glory and not ours. So to get to the verse, it's Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. He says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. Now, what's this talking about? He's referring back to Hebrews 11, which is known as what? The faith chapter. That's right. The hall of faith. He's describing all these men, all these godly people in Scripture who lived out their faith. So now, because of that, because we're surrounded by all these huge cloud of witnesses of the life of the faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Another version says, so easily entangles us. And I love that word. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Guys, there's so much in there. I could preach a whole series on this. There's so much in there. But I want us to, to, to realize this. You know, a lot of people feel that Paul is the author of Hebrews, and a lot of it is because of the way he wrote it. This is one book in the New Testament. We really don't know the author, but most people believe it was probably Paul. And a big reason for that is because of the way he wrote it, you know. And Paul always used these athletic, you know, illustrations, these athletic competitions to understand our Christian life. And the author here does that same thing. He gives us this visual. Now let me paint the picture for us for a second, right? This is the picture the author's trying to paint for his readers. So you go to a race, right? You go to a race and you get to this race, and every runner, you know, has all these big weights, the ankle weights, the chest, you know, the vest, all these big weights, and they're getting ready to run a race. And you're like, hold on, time out, what? What's going on here? That makes no sense. Because when you go to a race, runners have the least amount as possible, right? Because they don't want anything to hinder their run. But visualize that for a second. All these runners have these huge weights on, and they begin to run. And as they begin to take those weights off in the middle of the race, they get faster and faster and faster. And as these weights are stripped off, they're kicking it. They're going. And they're not looking back. They're not looking at the weights they shed off. They're not looking at the starting line. What are they doing? They're looking ahead. They're getting these weights off that so easily holds them down, and they're continuing to go. Guys, that is the word picture. That is the illustration of our Christian life. Okay? And it doesn't matter where you are in your maturity of Christ. That illustration pertains to you and I. Because so easily, so often, we allow wrong ideas. We allow wrong mindsets. We allow wrong influences into our lives. And we begin to justify these wrong beliefs. And those wrong beliefs begin to manifest themselves into wrong behavior. Well, do I really need to give 10%? You know, I was talking to a guy who said, you know, I don't give 10, I give 7. Okay, why is that? Well, 7 seems like a good number. Amen. You know, and so just things like that, you know, gossip. Well, I'm not gossiping. This is a prayer request. But let me tell you their whole life story. And we easily justify these things. Negative thinking, road rage. And we easily justify these things as to what we are. But we have to kick them off. And so this morning, I want to give us 4 quick practical steps of doing this. The first one is this. Remember that sin begins in the mind. Remember that sin begins in the mind, in the way you think. Look at how James describes it in James 1, 14 through 15. He says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. This is what James, whenever I read that, the enticing, it's like this visual, this illustration of a hook, right? You go on fishing and it's a hook with bait. And so the fish, it nibbles at it, you know, it swims it around it and it nibbles and it looks at it, and man, it desires that bait. So it plays with it for a little while, and then all of a sudden, man, it gets it. And you got a fish on the line. He gives the same illustration to us with sin. See, it starts in the mind. It starts with thinking about that's okay. It starts with you know, an affair doesn't happen overnight. There's a song out there by Casting Crown called Slow Fade, and it's such a great music video. Go check it out. But that's the premise of the song. It says, you know, sin, it never happened in a day. It's a slow fade. And it begins with the mind. The moment you begin to think that is okay, the moment you begin to think flirting with somebody else is okay, you're opening the door. The moment you believe that these things are okay, that this sin is okay, you're opening the door. Sin always, always begins in the mind. What does Scripture say? As a man thinks, so he becomes. Your mind has a lot to do with your direction. How's your thought life? What do you allow yourself to justify and think about? See, if you're going to kick bad habits, you have to understand that it begins with your way of thinking. Your way of thinking. The second thing, we must realize that life change is necessary. You keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always gotten. If you keep doing the same things and you just think a little change here and there is going to change everything, you're wrong. When we come to Christ, we must understand that lifestyle is necessary. It's necessary. If you want to change, if you want to become all that you've become, it may cost you something. It may cost people in your life. Again, we believe that we're to be the light of the world. And so we believe you should have relationships with lost people and people who don't go to church. However, we also understand what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where he says, "Don't be deceived, bad company will corrupt good character." So what's that mean? Who's influencing you? Maybe they're even in the church, to be honest. But when you hang out with this person, are they always negative? Do they always have to speak their opinion on everything? Do they always have to question everybody else's decisions and why they're right and everybody else is wrong? See, that kind of negative thinking will begin to affect you. So even if you're not a negative person, you hang around negative people enough, then you will fall into that same trap. You know, lifestyle change is necessary. You can't desire to be godly and train yourself to be godly and not change some things in your life. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Which, by the way, that makes no sense to me. Why would you want your cake if you can't eat it? Right? Anyways. Look at what Romans 13:14 says. It says, "Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." Lifestyle change is necessary. It's necessary to change what we do. You know what, guys? If you're trying to run the race called the Christian life and you keep looking back, you're going to stumble and fall. If you keep trying to run a race and you keep looking back, you will stumble and fall every single time. You must recognize and realize that if you're going to kick these bad habits that are so easily entangling us, that we will have to leave things at the altar of Christ and give them to Him and say, "Lord, this is yours. I'm done with it." And until we make that intentional abandonment of certain things, we're not going to become who Christ desires us to be. Lifestyle change is necessary. The third thing, don't battle your habits alone. I've encouraged us this again and again and again. Scripture is so clear that the church is the body of Christ. We're there to lift each other up, to encourage each other, to pick each other up when they're down, and to help hold each other accountable to their actions. See, we want to keep our bad habits and our sin in the closet, right? We don't want accountability. That's not fun. I don't want people to think negatively of me. But there's also an underlying thing there. I don't know that I really want to get rid of this. We enjoy our sin way too much sometimes. And so don't try to battle these things alone. Have accountability. Share your heart. Guys, this church, this place, this is for the messy. It's not for the people who have it all together. You know, one thing I can't stand is a church where you feel like you have to put on a mask before you walk through the doors. That's not Bethel. You're messed up. I'm messed up. Amen. Let's not stay there, but let's live this thing together. Let's encourage each other together. Let's not feel like we have to go to church and put on this mask where we have it all together. Some of you guys deal with depression. Let us speak truth into you and encourage you through that depression. You shouldn't be ashamed of that. Let's do this thing together. Some of the men in here, you've dealt with pornography for a long time. And it's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your intimacy with your wife. And for once and for all, it's time that you stand up and you say, I'm kicking this out of my life. I'm going to take whatever steps necessary. I'm going to put whatever programs on my computer and phone necessary. I'm going to tell whoever I need to tell that this is a struggle of mine, because I'm getting it out of my life, because I'm tired of it affecting my intimacy with my spouse. Are we ready to make that change? Are we ready to have people in our life who are going to love us and speak truth to us? See, oftentimes it's easy when you're running a race, you have people, usually running right beside you. So you know the direction, But sometimes if you don't have people right beside you, you start to sway. At Bethel, we have discipleship groups, and that's really through discipleship groups, Bible studies, and Sunday school is really where we want to build these things of learning and applying God's truth, but also building healthy Christian relationships with each other. And so yesterday we were at our disciple group, and our son, Caden, he's almost three now, and he's 90 to nothing all the way. You'll see him running around here after church somewhere. And he's always 90 to nothing. And so we're sitting there and we're talking, and I'm sitting at the table with the rest of us, and he comes running, and like I have to literally put my hand right there for him to not hit his head on the corner of the table. So we start talking about it, and I'm like, yeah, he doesn't really pay attention. He's going, I ain't nothing. And as soon as I say that, for some reason, all six of us look at him, and he's running, and all of a sudden he just smacks the entertainment center. And he smacks it, and you see it, and he looks like that, and he just keeps going. And he looked at the entertainment center like it did something wrong. Like, why'd you jump in my way? How often in our life, in our Christian life, does that happen? That we're so going, we're going. Our life is going and going and going. And then all of a sudden we hit something. Bam. Guys, when we're running this race, we have to understand that sometimes we need those people around us to speak truth and love into our lives. And that is why at Bethel, discipleship groups are so, so important. Go to a Sunday school. Go to a Bible study. Go to a disciple group. It doesn't matter, but get involved in living this life with people, because church is beyond Sunday mornings. The last thing found in this verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Look at what Philippians 3:13 through 14 says. This is Paul talking to the church of Philippi. And he says, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. What's he talking about? It. He's talking about the perfected life, the pursuit of perfection. He says, I haven't achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward. You notice how he says, I focus on one thing, then he says two things, right? Jesus did that same thing, didn't he? When he says, what's the greatest command? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward. Why do they do that? Because you can't do one without the other. You can't do one without the other. He can't forget about his past and not look forward. You can't love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not love your neighbor as yourself. Because when you love the Lord God with all that you are, your heart will come through Him and you will automatically love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do one without the other. So if you're running this race, you have to keep your focus on the end, on the prize, on Jesus. Because if you keep looking to the past, you keep looking to those weights that you shed off and you say time out. There's no timeouts in a race. But you call time out and you go and you pick that weight up again and put it back on. And this has become your life. You hate something a part of your life, but you keep stop calling a time out in the race of life and keep going putting it back on. Where are you going to go? You're going to keep in the same vicious cycle until you get to the point that you don't fight it anymore. That you're just going to run this race with this weight on. And church, that isn't the life Christ has called us to. That is not the life. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must pay attention to the end. We must shed these weights off and keep them off. And the only way we will keep them off is to keep our eyes on Jesus. I have one last principle as the worship team comes up. I want us to understand this real quick. Biblical change isn't just turning away from sin. It's turning towards righteousness. Biblical change isn't just about turning away from sin. It's about turning towards righteousness. Okay? And so if we're going to truly change to be all that God has called us to be the husband, the wife, the father, the son, the mother, to be everything God's called us to be, we must leave our sin, but we must replace it with righteousness. Let's look at what Ephesians 4 says about this. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians in verse 25. He says, stop telling lies. Let us tell the neighbors the truth. Verse 28. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good. Verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome or abusive word proceed from your mouth. Only that is encouragement to those who hear it. So look at what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 4. He's saying, listen, if you're a thief, don't only stop stealing, but be generous. If you are that person who's a negative talker, who gossip, who slanders, don't only stop doing that, but start speaking uplifting things. Be an encourager instead of a discourager. So we have to turn from our sins. But how do we stay away from it? To turn towards righteousness. To replace that thing in our life with something that glorifies God. That is the direction that we turn. God calls us to repent, and that means turn from our sin, but it also means to turn towards righteousness. So if you're going to kick these bad habits, let's understand it's not enough to just do away with it. We must replace it with something that brings God glory and honor. So, guys, I ask that you take this sermon to heart. Because the direction of your life, the scope of your life, will be determined by the substance of your day. What are you going to do with that? Let's stand and pray. Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for your word, for your truth, for who you are, Father. God, we want you, Lord. God, we want everything that you are, Father. God, we want your heart. We want your truth. Father God, this message I preached this morning, Father, it doesn't apply to those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. God, maybe people have been in church. God, maybe they've been in here for a really long time, but they've never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. And so they keep fighting, but God, they don't have victory because they don't have the cross. So Father, I pray for those in here who don't know you, who don't know your salvation, that Father God, that they will come forward, that they will put their pride aside, Father. And come and to the altar, Father God, and find out what it means to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father God, that's got to be the first step. First and foremost, we must know you as our Savior. And Father, I pray for those in here who do know you as their Savior. But God, they've allowed sin in. They've allowed those things that so easily entices to get a hold of them and hook them. God, and I pray that this morning we lay it down at your feet. That God, freedom will occur this morning. God, you say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And God, there are people in this room who need freedom. Freedom from baggage, freedom from their past, freedom from hurts of other people, freedom from bitterness and unforgiveness. God, freedom from sin that has truly encompassed their lives. Father, I pray that we will leave this place changed. Not because of a sermon, not because of songs, but because of your presence reigning thick in this place. God, may we respond according to how you nudge. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.